Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried down in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, but the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. There's one thing I can't see very... James, you still in here? There you are. Is it your birthday today as well? Yeah, that's right. How about we all say happy birthday, James? Happy birthday, James. I'm going to miss James. We all are, aren't we? Well, I'm going to pray, because we're going to come to God's word in just a moment. So please make sure you have Luke chapter 1, verses 36 to 59, or 39 to 56 rather, open. We're going to look at that passage this morning, a particularly exciting one at this time of year. Let me pray that God might speak to us. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it comes to us in all sorts of different forms, and today we get to look at a song. Lord, we ask that as we look at this, we are reminded of our humble position before you as you step into our lives, as you step into this earth in decisive ways. We ask that you might humble us, but that also, having been humbled, we might respond with praise and adoration, just seeing the great things that you have done with your mighty hand, that your name is holy, that it is above all other names, and that in Christ you revealed that even more so. And we pray that at this Christmas season we all might remember and glorify your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Her voice can be heard in our home at a particular time of year every year. And as soon as the slide comes up, you're going to know exactly who I'm talking about. I wait for a moment because, you see, Vic loves Christmas carols. And at about the end of November is probably when Mariah Carey steps into supermarkets and homes right across Australia, right across the world, really. And by me getting down early in the morning one time and starting to press play on "All I Want for Christmas Is You," Vic knows there's permission to start playing carols for as much as you want, because Christmas carols are for a particular time of year, really, aren't they? We don't see Michael Bublé running around most of the time throughout the year. He comes in December. Same with Mariah Carey. These carols are for a particular time. And they sort of signal that Christmas is coming, don't they? When you hear carols, when you walk into the shopping centre, I mean, it's getting ridiculous these days, but when you walk into shopping centres, you hear it and you know Christmas is around the corner. And in a way, today, we hear the first carol. The first ever carol sung, saying Christmas is around the corner, and it's Mary's song. Carols are wonderful things, really, aren't they? We've sung a couple this morning. They bring joy, they bring rejoice, they liven the heart, they remind us of things as well, don't they? And I was talking to David Williams, our pastoral care pastor, this week, and he shared with me about his Saturday last week. Because what he did was he took a team, and they had been coming here, and I saw them Saturdays practicing, of about 20 people. And they went and they sang Christmas carols. And you see, when they got there, they were directed to this place and they were taken through these doors that were normally locked. And they were locked for the safety of those who were living there, the people inside. You see, they went to the Bupa aged care facility, and a number of the people there have dementia. About 40 of the residents attended these carols, which I hear were fantastic. And David told me that although confused and unable to remember things in conversations from like the present time, when these dementia patients started to sing, they were able to sing along. They remembered many of the words. Many of them attached memories to the things that they were singing as well. And some sang with great gusto. In fact, somebody even joined them out the front and was singing with them from the front there. They're an incredible thing, aren't they, carols? They can express this incredible thing. And actually, I read a little thing on dementia, and they use music to try and help with that, with connection of memories and helping with memory. They said the power of music, especially singing, to unlock memories and kickstart the grey matter is an increasingly key feature of dementia care. It seems to reach parts of the damaged brain in ways other forms of communication cannot. Singing Christmas carols at Christmas probably can do that for all of us too, though, can't it? Sort of liven that grey matter in our brains and remind us of why it is we sing at Christmas. But why is it? Why do we sing Christmas carols? Because it's really a bit strange when you think about it. Not overly socially acceptable to be jumping around singing this much. But we're going to have a couple of thousand people all up there singing Joy to the World at Peakhurst Public School. Please come. You can sing too. It's fantastic. And right across this Christmas period, we're going to have hundreds of thousands, probably safe to say millions of people singing words such as Joy to the World. The Saviour's come. And because Christmas is a time for joy, isn't it? It's a time to sing these carols. But not all will be singing the same way. Some will be singing All I Want for Christmas Is You or I Dream of a White Christmas. Christmas, though, is a time to burst with obedient praise, filled with personal awe and general expectations of what God's going to do. It's like we can't help it, in a way. And there is a reason for this, because when God steps into our lives, it is right for us to respond in humility and praise. It's right to joyfully sing, you could say. And this is exactly why Mary will burst into the song that she does. If you've not been with us last week, we started looking at these first few chapters of Luke's gospel, and we saw God show up in a surprising way. Zechariah went to do his thing in the temple, and he comes out unable to speak, and the next thing you know, Elizabeth actually is pregnant. His barren wife is pregnant. And then another surprise happens. In the very next scene, Mary now is going to be with child, a virgin. She's going to give birth to a child, and she's to name him Jesus. You see, when God steps into our lives, it is right to respond with humility and praise, and actually obedience and praise too. And we're about to see Mary's obedience and praise in this first little part. Okay? Mary's obedience and Elizabeth's humility are shown clearly in this first little section. So have a look with me at verse 39, for example. Look, this is where we really do see Mary obedient from the start. Verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. How is that showing her obedience? Well, she wants to see, she wants to respond to what it is that God's word has said to her through the angel. Look at verse 36, just look back. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. So the angel has come to Mary, told her you are going to be with child, and even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. So what does Mary do? She hurries to find out whether this is true. She hurries to obey. She wants to see. I only wish when I was a teacher the kids would hurry to obey the things that I said to them. I only hope that Micah, imagine that, wouldn't that be fantastic? Micah, go and clean your room. And he just is off. He's just, of course, I'm going to obey you. No, but it's different when God speaks, isn't it? And yet, is this how we respond? When we see God step into our lives, maybe speak to us through his word, tell us things that we need to respond to in obedience. We want to see what he's got in store. We want to do that. Is that how we are? Are we like Mary when it comes to this? Go quickly to obey. Because in these next few verses, there is another surprise meeting, actually, that shows just how humble Elizabeth is. The two major characters of this sort of opening narrative, two of the greatest men there has ever been, they meet in the womb, at least, anyway. Because in verse 40, Mary heads off to see Elizabeth. She goes out to see Elizabeth. She goes to their home and she's greeted by Elizabeth there. And verse 41, look what happens. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her. Leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, baby movements are pretty normal. I mean, I remember when Vic was pregnant, I could feel from the outside the baby moving inside. And some people talk about how they think they're having dance parties in there, or they're getting kicked in the bladder, or this person's leaning on my ribs. Please just give me a bit of a break. But think about this for a second. This is Elizabeth. She was barren. I think for many people who have been in a position similar to Elizabeth, she would have savored every single movement. She would know when that child moves. She would know how it feels. She would be experiencing that feeling. And so this is no normal movement at this point. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And already it's as though we see John the Baptist sort of pointing to Jesus, isn't it? In the womb there, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, pointing to the fact that, no, it's not going to be about me. I'm excited because Jesus is here. And have a look at verse 44 with me. As soon as the sound of your greeting, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. I used to like to believe that every time we put the soccer on or something like that, the football, Micah moved a whole lot more, and it was a good sign to see that this kid loves football. Let's be real, it was probably not the case. But Elizabeth isn't sort of guessing here or wanting to find an attachment with something that's special to her. No, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God's Holy Spirit, John is moving inside her. It's joy on hearing the news that Mary was pregnant. Because of who this child is and because of what this child will do, there is a reason for this joy, isn't there? And we'll see that in a moment. We're going to come to that. But the boys meet. They meet, sort of, in the womb. And what wonderful humility is shown by Elizabeth. See, Elizabeth is about to express a huge dose of humility. Have you ever been jealous because someone's got the recognition that maybe you had hoped you might get? It happens, doesn't it? Where maybe they sort of trump you in their blessedness. All of a sudden, they're coming with this better thing. I want you to see there is no jealousy present here. Why? Because Elizabeth cares for the Lord's work being fulfilled. Have a look at verses 42 to 45 with me. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." No jealousy, is there? Not a second. She recognizes she's in the presence of who? Her Lord. And she says, the mother of my Lord should come to me, that I have the favor. She thinks she's the one in the position of favor. And she talks all about how it is that Mary is blessed. But let's just play this out for a second. This is Elizabeth. So I know Christmas dinners and tables hadn't started yet because Jesus hadn't come or anything like that. But let's maybe pretend that it's the Passover and this family is getting together. And Elizabeth is stoked because she has the best story to bring to that table. I tell you what, I've been barren. And now all of a sudden I have a child. I'm going to be able to come to this. This is the best Christmas story ever. And then Mary rocks up to her house and she's like, Elizabeth, guess what? Virgin birth. It's like, come on, seriously. How is this going to work? I thought I had the story for Christmas dinner table thing. But it's nothing like that at all, is it? She is excited at being able to be in the presence of her Lord. Because her vision is cast toward what the Lord is doing. Because when God steps into our lives, Elizabeth shows the way we should be responding, the right way to respond, with humility and praise. And in verse 45, you might have seen, she acknowledges Mary's faithfulness, but really, Elizabeth is speaking more about what will happen, the certainty of fulfillment because of what the Lord has promised. You see, Mary is about to burst with praise. She's not going to be able to hold it in any longer, thinking about the joy that comes with that. We'll do together in a moment. But right now, I want us to think about obedience and humility. Elizabeth said, well, she shouted, didn't she? She didn't just say it. shouted about Mary's blessing and favour. She knows that when you share in and you believe in the truth, blessings are rich. When God steps into our lives, we should consider ourselves blessed, knowing that he would do what it is that he promises. And isn't that what Christmas reminds us of? In the most tangible of ways, God stepped into our lives. He came as one of us. And I think we just, every year we think of that, and yet God, one of us, Christmas, God stepping into this world with a promise. And have a look at the promise that he brings. 2:10-11. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David has been born to you Christ the Lord." The Christ has come. And do you know what comes with the Christ? The promise of a saviour, of salvation. That's the promise that comes, that the Christ has come. And think about just for a second, Elizabeth. Verse 43, she talks about being like being in the presence, really, of the Lord. To be in the Lord's presence. This is Elizabeth's married to Zechariah, a priest. She knows what he has to go through, all the different rituals and all the rest, just to go into the presence of the Lord within the temple to do his stuff. She would know what that means. And yet, right here, she's saying, "I am in the presence of the Lord." And for Mary, the Lord was in her womb. The God of all creation, of heaven and earth, there in this moment. And in a moment, we will look at Mary's song, a song that we can sort of echo as well. But for through God's grace, we too can have that relationship. The fact that Emmanuel, God came to be with us, the guy who would become the saviour of the world and promise not to leave us, to always be with us, that we might be in his presence as well. We don't have his presence in our wombs. Many of us don't have wombs, but we are given the opportunity to be called the blessed children of God. And that then means that he dwells within us by his Spirit, God, stepping into his world with a promise. And yet we, like many dementia patients, forget this. And so we forget to be humble and we forget to praise, even at Christmas. So let's let this next carol remind us, the Magnificat, as they call it, Mary's burst of praise, a song that the humble can join in. Those who know that God is powerful, holy, and merciful can with their souls rejoice just like Mary does. Not Mariah, Mary does. Because what Mary does here, she really does burst with praise. I mean, her soul's rejoicings just pour out of her at this point in a very personal way, but then also in a general way that means that we can connect to that as she talks about how it is that God will be at work in all that he does. One of my favourite moments when I was I used to be a kids' church teacher back at my old church, and at Christmas time we played this little song, and what we did was we just put it on a laptop in front of the kids, and I remember playing it so well because of one of the kids' reactions. It was beautiful to watch because we'd play the song, and it was like as soon as the music started, he couldn't help it. His little body just all of a sudden started to do things, and he was trying to just sit there and watch, but he couldn't help it, and he had to stand up and start dancing. And the great thing was, I was like, I wonder if this happens again. And so the song finished and he was fine, and he sat and I played it again and he did the same thing. He was dancing. It was amazing. It sort of bubbled up inside of him, Elijah. It was beautiful to see this little boy with all this joy just because of he couldn't help it. Christmas carols, for some, let's be real, for some, do that. For many others, they just don't. But right now we get to see that Mary does express it this way. And we have to, I think, understand that for us, we do want to see the joy of Christmas come out. And it doesn't have to be in carols, but expressing it in our very lives. It might be to joyfully sing at the top of our lungs, as Mary does right now. Let me read it for you. Verse 46, she starts just like this. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She begins with praise, doesn't she? And here we actually see Mary's humility. All the praise is given to God. He is the one to be exalted. And so with her whole being, she rejoices. Due to what he has done in her life, she rejoices. Joy Christmas is a time for joy. I told David I was writing, I had to come to church and write this about the fact that Christmas is a time for joy just after being a little bit of a grumpy husband. And I was sitting there at the sink washing up very joyfully, I wasn't at all, thinking, I've got to come now to church and try and talk about how Christmas is a time for joy. It's not always that easy, is it, at Christmas to be joyful? It's not all that easy to be joyful all the time when you're doing different things. But this is where we have to have a reminder. And yet be sensitive to the fact that for some people, Christmas is a very difficult time, though we want it to be the season for joy. People who have lost loved ones or might be about to, who might be decorating that tree a little bit differently this year. Somebody else is putting the star up, maybe. Or there's one less present underneath the tree, and you are very well aware of that. Some who might know that this is their last Christmas with their family. Some who aren't sure how finances are going to go. They're not really sure how they're going to be able to afford to buy the gifts that they're expected to buy. They know relationships have broken down, and so that table is going to be uncomfortable. We might pretend for today, but it's going to be uncomfortable. And you reflect on the times when you were able to talk to that family member, or you were able to talk to your son or your daughter or your relative. It can be difficult because we're told it's the season for joy and you just got to pretend in a way. But in her song, Mary recognises her need that helps remind us why we can have true joy at Christmas. What did she say? She rejoices in God, my Saviour. We see right here, she shows her need. Like all people, a sinner in need of a Saviour. And that's why she praises, because the Saviour has come. Here is where the true joy can come. Because, yeah, Christmas for many is sometimes a way to just be distracted for maybe a couple of weeks. Forget, if you can, maybe many of the issues that you have and just fill yourself with the true meaning of Christmas, which is to buy gifts and all the rest of that stuff and just pretend everything's all. No, but life goes on. It's not just a time to stop and be joyful. It's a time to be joyful and reminded of the joy that there is. Mary isn't joyfully singing through a mask. We will see a confidence in the future that she'll talk of. But here's the benefit, and we're about to share in this reality very soon, the benefit of knowing the end at the beginning of this story. Joy, real joy, knowing that God stepped in with a promise that he fulfilled in this child. For at Christmas, light entered into this dark, dark world, and then that light took the darkness, overcame the darkness, and gives us a hope for the future, a joy that we can praise him for because he is God, my Saviour. Mary's song reminds us, people prone to dementia, of how God works. And it reminds us how God has worked and will work. And that's what she goes on to say. Look at verses 48 to 49 with me. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She's aware that God has noticed her in her situation, a humble handmaiden. She's in a humble position. She knows God owes her nothing. See how she's recognizing her humility? But she is receiving everything. And Luke loves this little phrase, from now on. Anytime you see Luke say from now on, it's like God changes stuff. And it's from now on. From now on, generations will call her blessed. But importantly, and this is really important for us, her song shows that her story actually illustrates how God treats people. He treats us. He treats others. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. See, Mary's song's about to become an illustration, in a way, of how God works. And what he does is he completely reverses human values. We're going to see that verses 51 to 53, the way that the lowly will be raised up and the rich and the proud will be laid down. Mary speaks with confidence and certainty of future events. So she's speaking in such a way where it sounds like she's talking about the past when she's really talking about the future. That's how certain she is of what God's going to do. These things will come, and Jesus' life will show this. She's just expressed that God's powerful, he's holy, and he's merciful. Now she sings of his expressions of that as God exalts the humble, those who fear him, and degrades the proud. Verse 51 is where it starts. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. It's pretty easy to become disillusioned with who is in control, isn't it? We can easily sort of lull ourselves into thinking we have the control, particularly when we are the people who have wealth, power, and status. And let's be honest, the vast majority of us, if not all of us, have that. I just want to share with you a little bit about Christmas this year, the expected spending at Christmas this year. It's expected that Australians will spend $8.8 billion on Christmas presents. $8.8 billion. That Australian shoppers will spend more than $48.1 billion in retail stores over the Christmas period, which with more than $19 billion on food alone. That's billion, I'm talking. Bazillion. Like, it's huge. Is bazillion another number? No? Okay, I just made it up. Great. And in New South Wales, guess what? We're the worst of it, it seems. No, we're not the worst of it, but we'll spend $2.9 billion of that. $2.9 billion. And the average spend on Christmas gifts alone per person is $500 to $650. And banks forecast that Australians will each spend an average, $600. And I'm just reading the Sydney Morning Herald article here, while women will account for the majority of money spent on gifts. Well, that went down like a lead balloon, didn't it? $500 to $650 per person for Christmas gifts alone. Many of us actually wouldn't think that those figures are that exorbitant, would we? But it adds up, doesn't it? Even when Vic and I told her these figures, we then added up and we thought, oh yeah, the expectation of what it is that I spend on that person, they spend on me and how it all works. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Not all of us are going to think that that's not exorbitant, but it would be very easy to see how it all adds up. And we contribute, not judging at that point, but we must acknowledge that the majority, if not close to all of us, have wealth, have power and status here in Australia. We really do. So it'd be easy for, as verse 51 says, our hearts to become proud. And so why is this a risk? Why is it a risk for us at Christmas to see that our hearts are becoming proud because we are able to do all these things? Well, it's a risk because we don't see the need for God's intervention. Or we live our lives as though there isn't a need for an intervention from God at all. That there hasn't been an intervention at Christmas. Like, we live as if we're the ones that's in control, that God doesn't need to intervene buying gifts for Christmas the moment he stepped in. And so in our materialistic Western culture, it is easy to be blind or to have some grey brain matter to develop, isn't it? Particularly in regard to what we believe we should have. Start to become privileged or maybe resentful, jealous. Verse 51 says, God disdains the proud. He scatters them, it goes on to say. The word scatters throughout the Bible is known for judgment. He scatters them. We must be careful not to ourselves become proud because we have status, wealth, power. And it's reflected in our everyday lives. And because verse 52 to 53 have like this revolutionary feel. Because it was actually acceptable for the rich to be well cared for. It was acceptable for the rich to keep being rich and being cared for, and the poor should kind of expect to be hungry. You're poor? Well, you're poor, so be hungry. Like, that's your lot in life. And if we're honest, not much has really changed. Although we would never voice that. The attitudes are, okay, you're in that position, I'm in this position. Now, I know that might seem a bit funny to say, but I think it's fair. Generally speaking, we wouldn't say that. But Mary sings a song that shows God is not bound by what people do. God is not bound by the attitudes of humanity to the proud and the poor. No, verse 52 to 53, look what he does. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. There is a complete reversal here. Do you see that? As God exalts the lowly and sends the rich away empty-handed, proud. The proud struggle to be humble, don't they? That's why there's a risk. But the poor, the weak, the lowly are often the ones most sensitive to God's work. We're ready for it, wanting it. It is clear that God cared for the poor, isn't it? Poverty rates in Australia, I looked this up as well. In October 2016, the Australian Council of Social Services released a new report 13.3% of the population are living below the line of poverty. 13.3%. That's 2,990,300 people. And then I checked, so our area, this sort of Bankstown area, there's 500,000 people around that live here. So think about that. That's six times the number of people that live in our area, living below the line of poverty. There are poor, and 17.4% of all children under 15 live below the line of poverty. That just gives us a bit of perspective of the fact that even in our Western world, there are the poor. But God's power, holiness, and mercy are expressed with this reversal, aren't they? God's attributes are not only meant to be understood and worshipped by us theoretically. He isn't only to be praised for these things. People are to experience it, just like Mary did. People are to experience in and through the church and praise God. They do experience this. We are to be people like God, committed to the poor. That's why we have hampers that week in, week out go out, that are a fantastic way for us to see God's glory revealed, his care for the poor. And then just last week, I was chatting with Ange. Ange mentioned a couple of people who, so one of the hampers, the lady that receives a hamper, had come to know Christ. And he mentioned another lady as well. And straight after the service, somebody came up and said, hey, can I give some money? Do these people need money? Caring for the poor. Praise God. Thank you. This is what it is to express God. That's why Baptist World Aid, the reason on Christmas Day we give to Nepal, the poor, the needy in these places. That's why we give toys through the Riverwood Community Centre. But we should all consider our hearts. Consider carefully as we hear Mary sing this song. Are we being like Christ? Are we ones who are exalting ourselves, or are we making ourselves humble before him? For those words point, these words that Mary sings point toward the very embodiment of all these things. Jesus, who in his life and through his death revealed God's attributes. Jesus, who through compassion fed thousands, the hungry, healed those who were the lowest of the low, like the blind, the crippled, the lame, the beggars of this world. And he drove out the demon-possessed who were to be driven out themselves. He cared for the widow and the woman who was being disowned by all. He cared for the poor, and he showed it. Are we, the church, being like Christ at Christmas? And if we extend it just a little this holiday season, are we caring for the poor who are poor in love, in connections, in that space of loneliness? It's so easy at this time to be caught up in ourselves and forget the poor. But Mary's song is helpful for those with dementia, helpful for those at Christmas who sing different songs maybe, because God has always been at work, stepping into this world, stepping into the lives of people to reveal his glory and show he is this glorious one. And so the song finishes in verses 54 to 55 with a reminder that all of this is and will be God's continued work of mercy, because it points back to Israel and Abraham. Have a look. 54. He has remembered his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. It's the continuing work when Christ comes at Christmas. Christmas Day is coming for us, yeah? Carols are being sung. Mariah's back on deck. So is Buble. Remember God stepping into our lives. And please, this Christmas, respond with humility, praise, and rejoicing. Remember that there is an end, in a way, to this story, but it also is just the beginning, as we're going to celebrate in a moment, that this child came to be the saviour of the world, to give his body, to give his blood, that all might praise and rejoice him. Let me pray that we might do that at Christmas. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you remind us constantly of all that you have done and do. Thank you for stepping into our lives in Christ. And we pray that today you might remind us again that you are the one that we should humble ourselves before and praise with all our lives. Father, thank you for caring for the poor, the weak, the lowly, because that really, despite sometimes how it may seem, that is us. And we ask that you help us to respond just like Mary did, in obedience, humility, and praise, just like Elizabeth did, with humility and praise, all to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.